So I sat down last night to work on the sermon, and I received some news that really just kind of, discouraged me or whatever. So I sat there trying to focus on writing the sermon, working on the sermon last night, and continuing with that, and I just could not focus. I could not write a single word. I just could not get into it. And so I said, you know what? I went to a message that I think that I'd written. Funny thing is, I'd written this sermon 5 years ago. And if you ever want to see how much you've grown, go look at something you did 5 years ago, because it was a total mess. And I think it took me longer to straighten out this message than it would have just to preach the first one. But this one, the Lord was just kind of aiding me with, because this is what's on my heart at the moment. I'm operating on very little sleep today. I was up till 2:30 in the morning, working on this till probably a little after 1:30, and then after that I just couldn't get to sleep. So that's to get you to feel sorry for me, so that when when the sermon doesn't come across right, you know what's going on. Anyway, the title of this message is How to Win a Race. Because that's what we're doing. We're running a race, whether you know it or not. Now, I'm not going to get into it anymore. We're just going to read here, verse 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Before we get into our message, I want to give you the setting for our passage in today's study. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins by exhorting the true believers to look out for false teachers. And the premise for that is that there are many at that time that were trying to tie salvation in Jesus Christ to works of the law, trying to join the two. The two groups that were known for that were the Ebionites and the Judaizers, as we've studied out. People that say, well, yeah, you can come to Christ, but you have to get circumcised. You have to obey the ritual law. You have to do the washings. They were attaching all these works-based things to true faith, and so they were convoluting it. And we know the Lord's gospel doesn't mix with the law. We know that very well. Somebody was asking this morning about Catholics, and I think that's the one problem with the Catholics is that they mix a works-based law system with the Jesus Christ, and the two don't mix. We are saved by faith and faith alone through Jesus Christ and His grace alone, plus or minus nothing. Now, in order to drive home this point, Paul uses himself as an example of works being useless and salvation being totally dependent on faith and faith alone. And that's verses 4 through 11. Let's just read that real quick just to kind of get our setting. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, how many of you could claim all those things? Raise your hand if you even come close to those things. Well, guess what? None of the people reading this letter could claim those things either. And so Paul was saying, when it comes to my pedigree, when it comes to my knowledge of the Word, when it comes to my zeal, I excel above many of my equals, he says in another place. I excel above everybody else. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. By the way, King James, dung, poo, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, because we can't be righteous on our own, amen, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now what he's preached there is that salvation comes by faith and faith alone. He says, listen, I gave up everything that seemed to matter in the old me. I gave it all up. I counted it all as dung for the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that I may obtain the resurrection of the dead, so that I may obtain justification, so that someday, because of my faith, which is now what I rely on, I may be with Christ, He may raise me from the dead, I may be saved. Listen, this is the doctrine of justification. You are saved by faith and faith alone. But now listen, because in our passage today, Paul makes this point. Salvation is by grace of God through faith alone, and you can't argue that. However, that being said, salvation in its entirety is not instant. And it is not complete the day that you call on Jesus Christ. You say, whoa, what do you mean there? Salvation does not end, it is not fully complete the day you call on Jesus Christ. Yes, the moment that you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you are justified by His work and you are completely saved and your salvation is irrevocable. You just said, wait a second here. Am I mixing up here? You are totally and completely justified the day that you call on Jesus Christ. And you will go to heaven if you do it in your heart and believe and totally submit your body, mind, and soul to Jesus Christ. You are totally saved at that point. However, you are not completely sanctified and you are not completely glorified the day that you do that. You are immediately bound for heaven if your salvation is sincere, if and only if you have truly given your heart to Jesus Christ. But that being said, the salvation work is not complete at the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, because though you are completely justified in Christ, you are not completely sanctified, set apart. Case in point. Look at how I preached 5 years ago. Look at how I preach today. Look at how I lived 15 years ago as a Christian. I was sharing that in Mike's class, or Robert's class, excuse me. I was sharing that about, you know, somebody else getting blamed for something you did. I was driving 90 miles an hour through Bellingham. Guys, that was after I was saved. But I was barely saved. There's the qualifier. I had just barely gotten saved. But the Lord had not had His sanctifying work in me. Today I would not dream of driving 90 miles an hour through Bellingham if there was any cops around. I would not dream of doing it, because today the Lord would convict my heart far more than He did back then. Or at least I'm more in tune to the convicting. I am being sanctified and I will continue to be sanctified all the way up to the day I die and go to be home with the Lord. And you are still looking forward to when you are, what? Glorified. That is the race, friends. That is what we're pressing towards. And I want to make something absolutely clear. We are not racing against one another. I'm not racing against Mike or Tony or Richard Buchanan or Brian. If that was the case, I'd smoke all you guys. And I don't mean that like I'm holier, but by golly, if that's all it took, I would do the best I can, and I can be pretty darn competitive. But I am racing against time. I'm racing against time because we have so little time here on this earth, guys. James says in James chapter 4, I've got it here somewhere, I think it's verse 14. Okay, good. I think you're in that study right now. Thank you. That's helpful. We appear as a vapor, guys. I mean, you have the rest of eternity. Look down at the floor. You guys see these little black, orange, and whatever yellow dots? Imagine one of those as your entire life here. And the rest of those as what's in front of you. And what you do here in that one little spot, that one little dot, will affect everything else for the rest of eternity. That's the race. That's the race. And when you look at it that way and you believe that, then it should affect how you run the race. And if it doesn't affect how you run the race, then you don't believe that, no matter how much you mouth that you do. We are given such a small amount of time here. Now, as we read verse 12, pay attention. Because here is where Paul tells us his motivation for running the race. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Because I have not already obtained everything. I have not already arrived. And I am not already perfect. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now in verse 11, Paul said that through faith in Christ, he will obtain the resurrection from the dead. And if that were all Paul wrote, someone might conclude that was all there was to eternal life, and that there was nothing more to strive for. But we know from Scripture that that's not true, right? But Paul, who was always very conscientious to ensure that his words were not misunderstood, gave us the passage that we're studying today to assure us that the race wasn't over at the moment of confession, but that the race to our glorification through sanctification goes on until the day we go home to be with the Lord. Just look at the language here. He says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected." What's he saying? Huh? I haven't reached it. I haven't arrived. I'm not finished. I'm work in progress. He's not satisfied. Listen, this is the key word. He's not satisfied with who he is at the moment. He is not satisfied with what he has accomplished to this point. If you look at verse 13, he reiterates the same thing. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I'm not satisfied with where I am. Now understand the significance of what Paul is saying. Understand this from this perspective, because you need to understand that by the time Paul wrote this epistle, everything in the book of Acts has already transpired. And if you're not familiar with the book of Acts and all the things that have happened there, let me just tell you, Paul has gone through everywhere, and he has won thousands and thousands of Christians to Christ. He has started many, many churches. He has started many, many churches. He has suffered for Jesus Christ beyond anything you and I will ever have to deal with. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He was stoned with rocks. He was stoned to a point where everybody thought he was dead, and I believe he was dead from Scripture, but God raised him up. And he got right back up from the people that stoned him. He got right back up and went into the same city where they stoned him. This is a man who did more than any of us can possibly imagine. If anybody had permission to say, I've done enough, I'm finished, he could have said it. But in his wisdom, understanding the sanctification process, Paul said, listen, I have not obtained. There's still more to do. Paul was still not satisfied because he understood the race wasn't over until he was dead and couldn't run anymore. And until the day he took his final breath, he was going to run with everything he got. You know what he did on his deathbed? On his final moments? He wrote 2 Timothy. He served the Lord to his fullest capacity up until the day he was beheaded for his faith. Now let me ask you this, my friends. And each of you are my friends. And if you're not my friend, I'm your friend. So you need to understand that. But let me ask, do you think that this has application to us? Do you think that there's any application, there's anything here that we can take out of this for us in our attitude towards our race? And our attitude towards our faith and towards our... Do we believe in this stuff? Do we believe that someday we're going to stand before God, that there's a prize waiting for us? Do we believe that with all of our hearts? Do we believe that what we do in this thought is going to affect everything else for the rest of eternity? Do we truly believe that? You bet this has application for us. And what it's telling us, what Paul is saying by him saying that he never gives up, he's telling us that we must never give up. We can never be satisfied with what we've already done. We must keep running the race. Now look at this next thing he says. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now that might be kind of obvious to you what that means. I don't know. I had to kind of think about it. But let me just allow, I don't have any notes on that. But he says, that which Christ has already laid hold of. What did Christ do? He laid hold of you. How did he lay hold of you? Well, he called you. God the Father called you through the Holy Spirit to him. What did Jesus do for you? To secure you. To lay hold of you. What? He died for you. He gave his life for you. He stretched out his arms and let people nails through his hands and his feet. And at any time, he could have called down angels and said, how dare you? But he gave his life to secure you for eternity. Listen, to give you opportunity. Do you know that if he did not do that, if he did not give his life like that, that you would have absolutely no opportunity to ever see God, let alone serve him and achieve rewards? And Paul is acknowledging that. He's saying, look what Jesus did for us. He gave his life for us. He gave me this opportunity, and by golly, I'm going to seize this opportunity and I'm going to get everything I can get. I'm going to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. Do you guys understand what is set before you? What you can obtain from what you do on this earth? And I don't mean, am I coming across mean? I'm not trying to. I'm telling you guys, this, what is in front of us is something so unimaginable, so incredible, something so far beyond anything we've experienced in our reach, and definitely the love of God. But there's real rewards. We're going to look at that in just a second. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, what do we do if we want to win a race? Because that's the title of this service. What do we do if we want to win it? How to win a race? Paul outlines four do's for us to strive for if we are going to win this race. Four do's. Four things that we are to do if we want to win a race. These are very simple things. There is nothing complicated about this outline, and yet I believe that it's very profound. The four things that I believe he outlines in this is, number one, he says, forget the things outside the race. Forget them. Let them go. Number two, he says, reach for the things you want to obtain. Reach for them. Stretch yourself out. Number three, he says, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. And number four, very simple, maintain the same strategy. Let's look at the first one of these. He says, forgetting the things outside the race. For some of us, what holds us back isn't that we think we've arrived, but it's an inability to let go of the old things. To let go of the old systems of self-achievement, of past failures, of past hurts, of works, whatever the old baggage is. And Paul said here, he says, listen, I'm forgetting the, what does he say, verse 13? He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, why do we hold on to the old things? Well, because we trust in what we know. We trust in what we know. And because we have comfort in what we trust. And so, if we trust in what we know and we have comfort in what we trust, then the most comfortable thing to do is to hold on to the old systems, to the old things. Paul says, you know that old system that says you have to earn your salvation? Forget that. You know the old things you used to do with your friends? Forget them. Forget the lying. Forget the stealing. Forget the cheating. Forget the partying and the fighting and the drinking and the coveting. Forget it all. Forget the old system that said, listen, you know, if I'm going to get mine in this world, I've got to strive for it. I've got to overcome. I've got to put someone else down to achieve. Forget it all. Forget all of that. Forget trying to fit in. Forget everything you've ever trusted in for your salvation. If you're going to run the race, you can't have your mind locked in on what you had for breakfast. Or, you know, if I'm running a race and I'm sitting there looking and going, well, you know, the whole time I'm thinking about all this stuff. You know, remember the last race, I messed this up. This is right where I messed up the last race. Yep, right there. And, you know, if I've got my mind on the old things, there is no way I'm going to win the race. The only way I'm going to win the race is if I have my mind in the race. You have to have your mind in the game. You got to have your mind in the race, because if your mind isn't in the race, then you cannot give the race all you got. This is one thing we cannot afford to miss on. Because a lot of you aren't going anywhere in your walk with the Lord. You're going backwards. Or are you stagnant? You're just kind of stuck, like in the mud. You look at yourself 5 years ago and you're either less devoted, or even 2 years ago, you look at yourself, you're either less devoted or you're not any more devoted than where you were, not any more sanctified than where you were 2-3 years ago. I'm going to tell you what's going to give you power to grow in the Lord, and that is to let go of the old things. And I'm going to promise you something right now. I can say this by the authority of the Word. If you cannot learn to let go of the old things, you will not grow in the Lord. Growth comes by faith. You know, we try to do this, and we try to mix it with a little bit of the world, and we try to hold on to the old things and mix it with new things and everything else. And Jesus says, listen, the old things and new things don't mix. You can't put old wine or new wine in old wineskins. They'll burst, and the wine will be ruined. You got to put new things in with the new things. You got to let the old things go. We try, we hold on to the old things, and because of that, we don't grow, and then we become discouraged. And then we're discouraged because, you know, we're stuck on the old things, and we just can't seem to let it go. And then finally, you know, because we're just so discouraged, we just kind of give up. We just give up. You're worried about looking good, or you're getting the next thing, or finding the perfect relationship, or whether your friends will accept your stand for your faith, whether things, you know, whether you get the attention that you used to have. Whatever thing it is that's getting in the way of your relationship with God, let it go. Put it away. Put the old things away if you're going to win this race. Get yourself focused on the new things. I got this note here. I added. You know what cracks me up is last week I heard it twice. I hear this routinely. I feel like you're preaching at me. Well, you're right. I'm preaching at all of you. I'm preaching at Carla. I'm preaching at Barb. I'm preaching at Mike, Ramona, Cindy. Definitely preaching at Cindy. I'm preaching at each and every one of you guys. It's not personal. Okay? This is on my heart this week, but it's not because I want it to you. It's for all of you. And if anybody thinks this isn't for them, then you need to check yourself. It's for all of us. What's the second thing? He says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Okay, that's the second part. First part is I let go of the things behind me. The second part is I reach forward to the things in front of me. The word translated reaching forward is the Greek word that means to stretch out towards. To stretch out towards. It bears the image of someone who's running a race, stretching out for the finish line, reaching out. You ever see that? You ever see somebody run a race? And they're striding, man. They're booking, especially if you see the Olympics. Well, these guys are running like 25, 28 miles an hour. I haven't run that fast in years. But ever, okay? These guys are booking. But you know what they do? Every one of them, as they get out towards the finish line, what do? They just reach out and just, you know, take the finish line by storm. There is a sense of they want this prize, guys. They want the best time. Reaching out with everything they got. This is someone who really wants to win, who's not satisfied with second place. This is not someone who's sitting on the sidelines. This is not someone who's just running the race because they feel like they have to or because it's expected of them. This is someone who's running the race because they want to win. This is someone who really wants to win the race. This is someone who is running as fast as they can all the way up until their very last step across the finish line. And at the very end, he's stretching out to make sure to get every little ounce of effort poured into this race. This is someone who is a warrior for Jesus Christ up until their dying breath. Giving everything they have to the Lord. And the message here is simple. If you want to win the race, you've got to give it all you got. So many of us get all geared up for the race. You know, we put on our best shoes, our ties, carry our Bibles, we come, we listen to a lesson, we listen to a sermon, put on that fake smile. We get all geared up to where we look like we're going to run a race, but then we don't run the race. As soon as we walk out the doors, everything that was said by the pastor goes in one ear, out the other, or the Sunday school teacher, or the friends that exhort you in the Lord. We don't work for the Lord. We're not in ministry, we're not serving, we're not evangelizing, whether it's personal evangelism, whether it's door-to-door, whether it's street preaching, whatever, every one of us should be evangelizing. That is the one thing that God has called everyone in the church to do. Ministry-wise. If you want to win the race, you've got to run the race like you want to win it. Christian faith can be the most exciting, exhilarating experience in your entire life if you will just pour your heart into it. If you will give everything you got to the Christian faith, it will exhilarate you. But it will never do that if you do it half-hearted. And Paul is saying if you want to win the race, you have to act like you want to win it. You have to pour your heart into the race. Third thing in our outline. Verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize. Now the imagery here is that of a runner in the race staring at the prize and pressing forward. The oko, it means to running down or pursuing, like you're chasing someone down. You guys ever have a little brother? I did. Boy, you know, he would hit me or something and he'd take off running and I would run him down. And I'd throttle him. I don't know how that applies to this sermon, I just like saying that. No. I would run him, that's the picture here. You'd run him down. You'd run him down with the intent of catching him. And that's the picture here. He says, listen, I press toward the goal for the prize. I run it down with the intent of grasping it. He's running towards the prize, trying to grasp it, never taking his eyes off the prize. My friends, that's how you win a race. Never take your eyes off the prize. Run it down with all you have. The prize, as he calls it, is the upward call, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And what Paul has in mind here is everything that is associated with the resurrection of the saints. Everything. Okay, so what are we going to get when we go to heaven, when we're resurrected? Okay, our crowns, we're going to get our new bodies. We're going to be sanctified, totally sanctified, that we're going to be glorified in God. We're not going to have a sin nature anymore. We're going to receive our crowns, our rewards in Christ, the crown of life, the crown of faith, the crown of, I don't know, all the crowns. I got to do it. I did a study on it before, but I forget just as much as I learned, like most of you. But I think that's what's envisioned here in particular is, yes, our everything that you will receive at the resurrection, what your eternal life will be based on what you are in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, you guys know that. No other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Right. If any man build on this foundation with gold, hay, wood, or gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, I don't know, I can't quote it perfectly, but basically everybody's work is going to be tried by fire, amen? For the day shall declare it. If any man's work abides, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Guys, what's that telling us? There's a reward if you build it on the right foundation, the foundation of faith. You will receive a reward someday. An eternal reward that cannot be consumed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. you will receive a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive what he's done according to done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the second half of it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." We will receive a reward someday. What's your reward going to be like? Picture that. We strive so hard for what we get in this life. And all of this stuff is going to get burned up. Are we striving for what we'll receive in the eternal life? You know, the thing is, we should just want to be holy and righteous and forthright in our faith and love others and serve God with all of our heart and evangelize and all of that just because we love God so much for what He's done for us. Wouldn't that be the right thing? Wouldn't God have every right to expect that out of us for what He's done for us already? Wouldn't He? That should be enough to compel us to do these things. And God has every right to expect that from us on the basis of what He's done. But God has set a prize in front of us. Why? Just because of His graciousness. Maybe as an extra motivator. I don't know. He's put a reward, a prize in front of us, guys. You have the ability to earn a prize, a reward. Not that you're somehow entitled to anything, but because He is a gracious, kind, and loving God and desires to reward His children when they do good, He's put a prize before you. And Paul yearned for that prize, and he always had his eyes on it. And he's telling you, always keep your eyes on that prize. And when life gets tough, when the temptations come in and the hardships come in and you lose your house or somebody persecutes you or gives false witness against you or whatever hardship it is that comes in, whatever discouraging thing it is that comes in, when all that comes in, it's not going to bother you because you've got your eyes on the prize. But if you take your eyes off the prize and you look to the waves like Peter did, you're not going to win the race. We run for the glory that is before us when God rewards us according to our lives here on this earth. You know, there's one prize that's already guaranteed, and that's that you're going to be with Jesus Christ someday. And that ought to be enough, but it gives us so much more. Okay, the last piece here to our outline. He says, maintain the strategy. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Now, I want to deal with this. Let's see, how do I set this up? Okay, so first he says, mature. Let us, as many as are mature, or perfect is another translation. We know that Paul is not speaking of practical maturity or practical perfection. That's impossible for you to be fully mature in Christ this side of heaven, or fully perfect this side of heaven. But what he's talking about is positional maturity or positional perfection. Does that make sense? In Christ, you are positionally perfect or you are positionally mature. Paul is calling for all who are saved through Christ to be thus minded, to think the same way, to have a mind to run the race with all of their passion and might. So when he says, all of us who are as many as mature, who's that? Who is that? That's us. That's every believer. Amen? Okay. He says, every believer, therefore every believer, have this mind, have the mind of what? I'm going to run the race, I'm going to stare at the prize, I'm going to run it with all I got, I'm going to stretch for the finish line, I'm going to give it all I've got up to my dying breath. Let every one of you do that. And if any one of you think otherwise, listen, here's the warning. God will reveal even this to you. If any of you think differently, then God shall reveal this unto you. In other words, if you're not going to get it on your own, and you're not going to take my word for it, then God is going to make sure that you get it. Only you might not like how God makes sure that you get it. How does God make sure that His children get something they refuse to get? Like any good father would. A good old-fashioned whooping. A good old-fashioned Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He spanks, He whips, and scourges every son whom He receives. Listen, God wants you to run the race. He wants you to give it everything you got. And there are some of you here today that are suffering somehow needlessly. You have all kinds of hardship in your life and you're wondering why. And I'm going to tell you, for some of you, it's because you're not running the race. Because you've refused to submit to God's direction and His corrective hand is lovingly chastening you so that you will repent from your sin of indifference. And you'll run the race again. God doesn't want the worst that you have. He wants the very best that you have. He wants all that you have. Alright, verse 16, and we're going to close with this verse, of course. Nevertheless, one more thing. That's another way of saying that. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Okay, let's break this down. First, he says, to the degree that we've already obtained. What have we already obtained? Justification. Right? That part of salvation. Justification. How did we obtain justification? Faith. Faith and faith alone. Faith. That's how we obtained justification. Amen? Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. Don't switch me off here. He says, read this again. To the degree that we have already obtained, or to that we have already attained, which is justification, how did we obtain it? By faith. He says this, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now, what's he saying? How do we obtain justification? By faith. How do we obtain sanctification? The same way. The same way. It takes faith. It takes faith. So, what do you mean by that? Well, you think it's going to be easy to quit smoking? You think it's going to be easy to quit trusting in the things that you've known your whole life to keep you secure? And to put your trust in God, what does it take? Faith. Is it easy to go out door to door? Is it easy to confront your loved one or your neighbor with the gospel and tell them that they're going to go to hell and that they need Jesus Christ? How are you going to accomplish those things? Through faith. Through faith. If you're going to run the race, you have to run the race in faith. Let me put it this way, and hopefully this isn't over everybody's head, but this is something that I meditated on a long time ago, and the Lord, I believe, revealed it to me. Why does someone steal? Why does someone lie? Why does someone cheat? All sin inevitably is for one of three reasons. To rescue yourself. To set yourself apart or to elevate yourself. Listen, that is a description of salvation. All sin is an attempt in one way or another of man trying to save himself. All sin is man's perverted attempt at salvation, whether it's conscience or self-conscience. Man trying to get his. But no sin can satisfy the need. It is only when we give up all those things, when we count all of them as lost, when we put them all behind us, when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ, that He rescues us, justification. That He sets us apart, sanctification. And He elevates us, or will elevate us. That's our glorification. That is the only way to true salvation. And the only way to get any of that is through faith. Faith. Paul is saying to run this race by that same principle. Quit trusting in your works, your actions, your possessions, or anything else for that matter, and put all of what you've got, all of your trust, into one basket, Jesus Christ. Now I've got a lot more here, but I think we're going to close on that. That's a good place to close. Let's just conclude this. Whether we know it or not, every one of us is in a race. A race against the opposition of temptations of this world, a race against all the things that would take away from the prize that is set before us, a race against what? Time. A race toward the prize that is already there waiting for us, if we will run for it, and if we are going to obtain that prize. We must, number one, forget the things outside of the race. Reach for the glory we wish to obtain, stretch ourselves out, and keep our eyes on the prize, and finally, stay focused to do the same thing that we did from the beginning. Don't ever lose your focus in Jesus Christ.